I am just going to tell them that I'm going to write them a prescription for cough medicine. Because that cough medicine will make them feel better. And it'll make it a lot easier for them to sleep at night. Whew, everybody gets real heavy, right? Just dealing with the surface of the problem. But the meanwhile, why the doctor is bypassing the core issue, well, there is cancer, a cancerous root eating them alive from the inside out. And we know that that cancerous root affects every loved one in your life. So as pastors, we are asked to pray and counsel and treat symptoms all the time, just like coughing, whether it be insomnia, depression, anxiety, overspending, worrying, the stress that goes with the debt. Then it goes with the marriage problems that comes from the debt, right? And then mom and dad are yelling, and then it causes the kids to be insecure. We are asked to treat the frustration, the anger, the fighting that happens. We're asked to treat the lusting, the lying, the cheating, the broken relationship, the quitting, the escaping, the fantasy, the pornography. We're asked to treat the over-medicating, drinking, addiction, whatever addiction we go to when we're in pain. And people come to pastors and leaders and grow group leaders saying, will you please pray with me about my struggles? And they vent their frustrations and their irritations with all these things, and they unload, and they talk about their discouragement and the shame for the sins that they're stuck in. But really, at the end of the day, what we're finding out as I was digging into this book, and I'm telling you, I'm growing as a minister in this one, and I had this epiphany going, I think a lot of the symptoms that we are fighting, and they are very painful ones. I'm not downing any of those. And by the way, every person is on that list. And this is what I do in my youth ministry. We put all sin on the same playing field in my youth and young adults. So this is not a finger-pointing one. We all are on that list of symptoms, right? But the real root of the problem I found out in my study is idolatry. The real root. So if you think about a tree, the rotten root system, the rotten roots are when we put our identity, our sense of fulfillment, our look for comfort, our search for joy and peace in other things, other people, other relationships besides Jesus Christ, our one true love. And what that causes is the fruit of our life gets funky. It kind of gets rotten, it gets diseased, and that's when we have the anger and the rage, the frustration, the depression, the anxiety, the shame cycles that we all go through. So the real issue at the end of the day is idolatry, right? So when idols, by the way, it's a slow creep, because God really identified my very first week that I had a slow creep of things that I had to adjust in my heart in the area of relationships and children and my marriage, and that was causing some rotten fruit in my life. And I needed to, like, do that. So, hey, listen, every day I have to fight through that. How many people every day have to fight the attention of idols? Every day, all of us, okay? So we are putting Jesus every day back on the throne of our heart, right? And it's a solo throne. A throne is a one-person seat. It's not a love seat, although we like to kind of just say that other love there's room for, but then it causes all these problems in our life, causes all these pressures on relationships. So 1 John 5:21, and by the way, if you haven't heard any of my messages or missed one, please go back because they build each week. And I'll tell you, keep us away from that nasty finger pointing. I don't have problems. You have problems. We're all on this list and we're all in it together as family, right? And we're leaning on each other and on the grace of God, his divine empowerment to live a life free from sin. We're in it together. So 1 John 5:21, I love it in the Amplified Bible. It's a really good study if you want to study Bible. It says, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart. Ever put your hand on your heart? The place in your heart. We found out last week, the Hebrews just believed your heart was the center of your being, your personality, your mind, your will, your emotions, your thoughts, your desires, your intentions that directed the flow of your life, okay? So anything that you put, that you searched first, you put the most value in, which is due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. So anything we go to for fulfillment, for purpose, for satisfaction, for comfort, for strength, anything we go to besides him, anything that captivates our heart and attention. Every day we're seeking something or someone, right? And it is a fight to go, Jesus, but I choose to seek you first, and then all of these things will be added in the right type of priority. And all these things will then be healthy. All right. So, all right, let me see what this says. So name tags, right? We did name tags for Minute to Win It. And we have a name tag. Ever been that person that puts a different label on there? I know people that put a different name and then it's like a big joke. So the thing about idols, it doesn't matter what name tag you put on them. It's still an idol. It really is. So back in the ancient times, and I love stuff. I'm nerdy. How many people love documentaries besides myself? Star Trek and documentaries. I mean, the essence of nerd is like right here. Okay, so in ancient cultures, I did some Googling, and in all these different cultures, they had very common gods. They just called them different names. So when I say God, it's like a little g, as in it's just something they were worshiping, something they were pursuing, something they were looking to for blessing and satisfaction, fulfillment, purpose for their society. And there were common gods in all of them. So in ancient cultures, they had oftentimes an official god of pleasure, official god of enjoyment, the official god of fertility and sex, partying and drinking, the god of the hunt. And everybody goes, don't touch that last one. Okay, but we're all in there, right? What we search for and worship for pleasure, for escape. So today we have our own modern idols that captivate our hearts. And we call them different names, sports and entertainment. Okay, how about foodies? And I can get kind of caught up in this one. But it's very interesting. My mom came to this conclusion one time because we kind of are a foodie family. and foodies make food an art. And it's not just about if it tastes good, it's how it looks and how you present it. And I love it. Truly, I probably watch more food documentaries. I love chef shows. I just think it's incredible. And I love to learn. And there's a history and culture around it. But I have to keep it in balance in my life and our family. My sister's in San Francisco. So, I mean, all you want to do when you go to San Francisco is just eat through the town. Like, it's just amazing. But could we actually get to the point where we worship food as an art form? Or even comfort food? Where we go to it for comfort when we're feeling bad and we just can't find the breaks. Hey, listen, I just learned to like cheesecake because I made it for the first time. And I'm a big snob when it comes to desserts, but it was probably the highlight of our life all week long. Down to the last slice. And Brad and I'd be like, I waited till you got here so we can enjoy this together. You know, try to put the marriage first over the cheesecake. Okay. All right, so, okay, music, movies, television, entertainment. So I went through a season of my life probably till right about when I moved here in 2011 where I just could not be in a quiet room. I had to have music playing at all times. And it wasn't just top 40, which I love. I love throwback music. But I was into the indie music scene, like the underground stuff. I wanted to be the first one to discover that band and learn I wanted to know the story behind that song. I just like consume me. And once again, music's not a bad thing. God created it. Obviously, I married a musician, so I think they're pretty fantastic. But there's that moment when it becomes the focus where it consumes your life. It always had to be playing. I was probably the Nazi of the radio, too, because I was like, you know, just always changing the channel. Always getting the perfect playlist together. All right, so if we had to summarize all these things, we would put it under the umbrella of idols of pleasure, right? So we as a society spend trillions of dollars trying to find things, people, relationships to make us happy. Whether it be food and entertainment and media, travel adventures, that's another big one in our family. I just want to get away. You ever say that all the time? I just want to get away. I just want to escape all this. I just want to get to the beach. Travel adventures, drugs and alcohol was a big thing in my family, huge escapist. And we kind of really fought to get that door shut, and then it just came out in different areas. The quest for the elusive narcotic of pleasure. So I will say this, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like an idol, and it talks like an idol, it must be an idol. If it quacks like an idol, it must be an idol. It is what it is, no matter what label we put on it. And I'm telling you, we just like to say, well, my label's not that bad. You know, I may be a little escapist, but it's just novels. It's fine. But does it consume the time that was meant to be with Jesus to overflow into your family, to have a healthy relationship with your spouse or your kids? These are the things that have to get adjusted. So instead of calling it an idol, we call it a cough. You know, it's fine. It's just the black lung. Anybody remember that movie? Okay. It's fine. But the real source, the core issue, is the cancerous idol in our heart. And I'll tell you, if we focus on the solution versus the problem, things get really simple. Just focusing on Jesus. And you go, Pastor Sherry, that's way too simple. It was meant to be simple. We create religions to make life so complicated, make everybody have a hoop to jump through. And what we do is we focus on what it looks like on the outside. And God just looks at our heart pursuing him. All right, so first of all, how do we identify idols? Because often they are things that aren't really bad. They're really not bad things. So first of all, God is not anti-entertainment, right? He created the day of rest, right? And we rest in different ways, and these are good things all within balance, right? He is not anti-sex, and yes, we're going to talk about it. I've been talking about sex with the youth group for, it's been like a full month. You're welcome, parents, so your face doesn't turn red. I talk about it all, okay? He is not anti-sex. He created sex. He is not anti-pleasure. He created all these things. I saw faces turn red, and people were like, oh my gosh, you're going there. It's only an issue if you make it an issue. Real talk, I hate those churches. They just pound on one issue. This is my one issue. All of us are on this list of the gods of pleasure. Truth. Find yourself on the list. Don't worry about the person beside you. That's called hypocrites. No one likes them. All right, so food, sex, entertainment, these are not sinful things in and of themselves. They are good things created by a good God who's the giver of all good gifts. So the thing is this, is he created them to draw our hearts to him in thankfulness. God, thank you for this wonderful person. Thank you for this wonderful thing. Thank you for this gift. I so appreciate you, Lord. Thank you for the goodness, right? But oftentimes we turn our gifts into idols and they start to captivate our heart and attention more than the giver that gave them to us. And that's when they start to get twisted, right? So we get it all backwards because we start to worship the blessing rather than the blesser. God created all these things to be pure and lovely, uncorrupted, intimate, incredible, fun, restful, a way to get together and enjoy each other, minute to minute. We're going to get together and be entertained by ridiculous games that everybody was pretty terrible at. And we laughed and we came together and then we talked about Jesus at the end and gave people an opportunity just to readjust their heart and reconnect with Jesus and pray with little kids, the most simple prayer. Like sometimes I go, how can I just make this really, really simple? And even if you stutter through it. But we all did it because we rested and we were entertained in love. And then Jesus was the center. All right, Romans, let's see here. Romans 1:25. So we get it all backwards. We worship the blessing instead of the blesser and took what God created to be pure and lovely and fun. And it gets corrupted because we start seeking that thing or that person the most. To the point where it's almost being worshipped, right? Because if you go to it for comfort or fulfillment or satisfaction or joy, that's God's job in our life. He's supposed to be our refuge. So Romans 1:25 says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. He is our center. He is our source of joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction. And what we do, we then trade that truth. So they worshipped and served created things rather than the creator. So every time idols are mentioned in the Bible, every single time, it is in context to sin. Every time. If you have an idol in your heart, it will trip you up into sin. And every time it goes into sin, sexual pleasure goes with it. Because we start to pursue fulfillment and joy and sexual pleasure instead of him. But once again, they didn't have Netflix back then. I mean, they didn't have a big screen TV. You know, they didn't have Hardee's down the road, which is, Brad and I love Hardee's. They have this chicken and waffle sandwich, which is pretty dang amazing. So good. So they didn't have as many options. So, you know, what they had? They had food, and they had creative ways of expressing sexual pleasure. They did. And it was in that context. And it came up every single time. So they started worshiping sex for fulfillment. So there was like partying, binge drinking, and ridiculous orgies. I'm not going to lie. And everybody's like, you said orgies in church. Welcome to my youth department. We talk about it, okay? On top of food and entertainment, right? And these idols were creeping onto the throne of their heart. And it was cancer, and it was eating them alive. And they didn't even think about God after that point. It was just like forgotten, pushed aside. So the problem is the instant that something or someone takes the place of God in our life becomes something we go to for joy, identity, fulfillment, refuge, comfort, satisfaction. Why do you think those famous songs, I don't get no satisfaction, but I try, but I try, but I try. We try. We try so hard, and it's really fun for a minute. We like to say a hot minute. And then we're empty all over again, and sometimes even more empty than before. because we started worship the blessing instead of the blesser. It's the focus. So here's my question. What captivates your attention the most right now? And I don't know about you, but they've changed over the years and seasons with myself. They have. And I'm going to always be working on it. So work on it with me. Pastor Sherry is working on every day fighting to keep the throne of her heart where Jesus is my first love and not other things creeping onto it. You know, it's interesting. We're in a culture, especially in America, where we have more options for entertainment than ever before, than any other country, because we have all these extra things, right? Remember back in the day, ancient cultures, you know, they had food and they had sex and, you know, drinking. That was it. Like, think about how long our list is with options to distract us for entertainment and pleasure. But what's really wild is we talk to Americans, and we are one of the most, we complain about the most boredom and dissatisfaction in life, yet we have the most options and resources to dull the pain. So here we go. What are we really searching for? So if you go, nobody likes to do this, but everybody got up their phone and you can go to your search history. Oh, Jesus, it's embarrassing sometimes. I'm not even gonna, it's fine. You know, what are we always searching for? What is our number one most Googled words out there, things? Okay, so they did a study. Guess what the most Googled words were in the United States of America, where we have so many options of so many different healthy other things that we could be searching for. Top of the list was sex video, porn. Sex video, number one. Sex and video. Oh, she's saying it. How many, you want to start keeping like a list? How many times I'm going to talk about sex? Super fun. God created. It's awesome. I'm married. It's fun. Moving along. Okay. Number one word, sex. Everybody say sex. Okay. Everybody over it? Faces red. We're moving on. Okay. Followed by porn. And then guess what? Ready for this? There was a year that Justin Bieber was Googled more than God himself. Right. And he found God. So praise God. I'm always rooting for Justin Bieber. I'm actually too old that Justin Bieber wasn't a thing. I'm 40. Okay. Super weird. But I was always rooting for him. You know, because he kind of grew up in the Lord and whatever. He's someone's son, okay, right? And we should be rooting. These are real life people. But at one point, the search for Justin Bieber was greater than God. So after sex and video, the next thing are products and celebrities. These are the things that we worship and consume our lives obsessively. Anybody remember Tiger Beat magazine when you were like 12? That shows you how old you were, okay? The obsession. All right, so what we are searching for in our search history, what we are chasing after the most, this is probably identifying what is sitting on the throne of, everybody put on your heart, because we're dealing with our hearts. And if you start thinking of someone else on this list, that means we are dealing with hypocrisy. So deal with your heart in your search and what areas of pleasure we're falling into, okay? Good. Okay, so idols inside us are always warring for the throne of our heart. So today we are going to unmask and dethrone the idols of pleasure. And that falls under the blanket of entertainment, food, sex. How about this? Those that just live to worship at the temple of sports. So I'll be real with you. Listen, how do I say this kindly? So when it comes to worship, it says make a joyful noise, all the earth, right? Everyone. It doesn't say only the extroverts. So I'm introverted. Okay, how are you at a football game? If you're still like, you know, at a football game, okay, maybe, all right, whatever. But if you worship louder at the temple of sports than you do in God's temple at church, we may have an idol adjustment issue.
Well, I'm a man. Men don't, you know, put their hands up. I just keep them in their pockets. That's where I went.
Okay, maybe you go to football and your hands are in your pockets all the time and you don't have the face paint and then the go Eagles on your chest and chest bumping and like beverages spilling and then they rush the field and they're jumping and banging out. We have an upfront. And I'm not saying you need to be like that because that may be a little extra. But listen, I just want to say this. We should probably worship the same way. So I'm a foodie. I love it. And let me tell you, I love international food so much. Like, I live for it. I get a little bit of a buzz when I'm, like, trying something, and I love trying weird food. Love it. And you know that temptation to take a picture and just tell everybody, yes, I'm eating this, and you are not. My identity is wrapped up in how cool and, like, different, and, like, I'll eat literally tendon, and I think it's awesome. It's like salty gummy bears in your soup. I love pho. It's great. But is it consuming me? We all got something. Okay, I'm so off my notes, but it's fun, right? Because we're all on this list. All right. So when we are living for the weekend, how many people, they're in a place where their workplace or even their home place is so painful and frustration, they're just living for the weekend, okay? And we are working so hard to cram in one more hunting trip, one more fishing trip. We are cramming in one more beach run. I just got to get there one more time. I don't even care if it's the dead of winter. I just got to get to the beach. And we're racking up our credit cards to escape the painfulness of our life. How about the adrenaline junkies out there? Just pushing every day to get the right gear, to have the right adventure, to put our picture on social media of cliff diving and all the other crazy things that you could almost die doing, trying to make people jealous. But really, we're just trying to escape the internal boredom and dissatisfaction we have in life. Living for happy hour. And I'm going to paint a picture and everyone find themselves at some point. Living for happy hour before you go home. To drown our disappointments at our favorite bar and drink. Because you want to forget the really snarky email that was really passive aggressive that your boss sent you. And maybe you just want to avoid going home because there's a lot of strain and stress. And you just want to lose it for about an hour or two. Or we turn the music up and escape in a moment, which I would do, and just take the long drive home. And then we go through the drive-through and we binge on our favorite comfort food. Everybody say comfort food. But who is the comforter? Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. And people are like, Pastor Sherry, you shouldn't be talking about the food. Like, I know. I didn't. I was like, just touching on it. Comfort food. All right. It's a hot one in the church. We Christians, we just, everything around our lives just around God or food. Okay. All right. So we're going to move forward. Okay. So let's see. Holy Spirit, he's our comforter, right? 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says, blessed, gratefully praised and adored be the God and Father of us all. The God of all comfort, who comforts and encourages us in every trouble so that we can then comfort others. And when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Comfort food, now listen, we always make a little extra, and that's a good thing, but we bring Jesus with it, right? These things that we go to. So, you know, let's go back to our bar scenario there. And, you know, we go to the bar, and we're trying to drown ourselves in the music or the drink. Or maybe we're scouting the bar for a connection. Just a connection. I'm just looking for a friend. This is a friend. You know, I have a wife. I'm just looking for a friend. It's not a big deal. We get out our phone. We start swiping for comfort sex. Because deep down, we know that temporary fix probably doesn't last, but it feels really good in that moment. And we're looking for an escape. We're looking for a sense of a high, a joy, a satisfaction in that moment. And it doesn't last. Because it always leaves you on empty. It does. So if God created sex, where did we go wrong? Because we are a sex-saturated, completely obsessed. Everybody say obsessed. Obsessed. We're obsessed with a good thing. God created a good thing. He created our bodies, and I don't need to go into the biology of it all. It's a little weird. I don't know what you're thinking. It's weird. But it's a good thing. All right? Where do we get so obsessed in our American culture? People are like, the world is getting worse and worse. It's a darker and darker place. Read your history, people. There is nothing new under the sun. If you actually go back and study the Greek and Roman cultures, we're just living back in that day. It's the same thing. It's really fascinating. Maybe the timeline has changed, but our cultures are so similar. So if you're one of those doom and gloomers, go read the writings of Paul. Go read especially, let's see, Ephesians, Romans, and Corinthians. Incredible. And there, it's full of a ton of sugar and love. It calls sin, sin, and it focuses on the answer of Jesus Christ. But our culture right now is really not too different from them. Paul focuses on this beautiful, beautiful thing that God sent his son to die for. This thing called grace. And grace is God's divine empowerment. When we can't do something in our own strength, we freely receive it in our hearts. Thank you for your grace to do what I cannot do. Lord God, thank you for your grace to transform my life. As I seek you first, you will mold me into your image. I don't need to mold myself into someone else's image. I don't got to be this person. They're so good. They look like a Christian. I just need to look like Jesus. And we're all going to look a little different, right? Jesus, I seek you first, and you will mold me into your image. This thing called grace kicks up. And I'm telling you, who preaches the most about it is Paul. And he writes to a really crazy, corrupt, sexually obsessed culture. They worship sex like it was bananas. And I, like, for the sake of not being graphic, I won't tell you all the sexual practices, but they created temples to these gods. And there would be temple prostitutes, kids sold into sex slavery so early and raised, that's all they ever knew. Twisted practices where your husband went out for milk and he stopped by the temple to sleep with a temple prostitute before he came back to his other love, you. This was their average day-to-day society, and this is what was celebrated. That was what you were supposed to do. Grace, thank you for your grace, Jesus. Your divine empowerment to change and transform me into your image. All right, so sex is a good thing. It was created by God. It was his idea to intimately connect a husband and wife together in this supernatural bond for marriage. Everybody say marriage. Marriage. It is the super glue, okay? And at the creation of humanity, there was a spiritual union created. The Hebrew word for sex translates a mingling of the souls. It wasn't just an act. Like right now, our culture just makes it an act. And I don't want to be degrading or demeaning, but you get it, right? It's just something you do when you're bored. You got an itch to scratch. You know, I might like this person, so I'll just have sex with them. And if it's not the best sex of my life, I'll just find another person. Am I getting a little too graphic right now? Because this is the world we live in. Because that person needs to satisfy me. A mingling of the souls. Genesis 2:24 says this, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. It's supposed to be this beautiful union shared in marriage, and it's something that you're supposed to wait for, because with two selfless people, did you hear me? Two selfless people, not give me, do what I want, what satisfies me, selfish. No, two selfless people that love each other. That was what it was meant for. And there's a safety in that. And you can dig into Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about the laying of your life down in marriage, to nurture and treasure and honor each other, not what you need to do for me to make me feel good and give me the best sex of my life, or I'm not satisfied with you, and I'm just going to break up with you, and I'll find someone else. Two people selflessly love each other. It's one of the many forms of expression. I don't know about you. I like to cook. You know, my husband's really good at fixing stuff. We have different ways of expressing our love and selflessness towards each other. It's one of the ways. So God designed sex as a way to produce pleasure. I mean, it could have just been like E.T. phone home, boop, okay, we just touched fingers, I got a baby, that was easy, you know. He made it kind of fun. Okay. I really want to be the youth pastor right now, and I don't know if you're ready for it. So, like, God created, it was awesome. People don't want to talk about it. Yeah, they're going to talk about it on the school bus. They talk about it at the workplace and the water tank. They talk about it at the bar. They're talking about the grocery store. And we can't talk about it in church. We've made it an issue. It's not as a part of our life. God created it. And if you are not going to talk to this generation about sex, they will go somewhere else to something else. They will go to Google. And they'll get a lot of interesting information and pictures that go with it in Google. So God's gift was meant to point us back to him. Thank you for this beautiful gift. Thank you for one of the ways we can express love and selflessness. Thank you. It was never meant to end up being our focus, our obsession for satisfaction, fulfillment. It was a gift to point back to the giver, a very creative God. Beautiful, selfless, pure, in spiritual context. So that's why we have to guard our heart to seek and worship the giver, the creator, not the creation and the blessing. Because that's where Satan gets it twisted. It becomes this obsession. I don't know about you, but I've had relationships be broken over that obsession. Sex, the idol of sex, specializes in taking you further than you ever intended to go. Because it never really fulfills you. It never really satisfies the needs. It always leaves you empty if Jesus is not on the throne of your heart. So when we seek pleasure in any form, let's go back to food and entertainment and sports and TV and media and novels and whatever it may be, social media, whatever we're looking for, the more you pursue it, the less pleasure you get from it. It is the law of diminishing returns. The more we pursue pleasure, the less it satisfies us, the more empty we feel. So when does sex become an idol? When did the pursuit of sexual pleasure become an obsession, where it is the last thought you think about at night and the very first thought you think about in the morning? When it becomes the subjects of our daydreams at work, did you know, this was a shocking statistic to me, 70% of all pornography is viewed during the hours of 9 to 5. Where are we at, generally speaking, between 9 and 5? My sister works at HR from Twitter. You'll be shocked at how many very well-off, very successful people are obsessed with porn when they're supposed to getting work done. Okay, I think we got a problem. 70% of it, 9 to 5, why we're at work. Browser histories. Delete, delete, delete. Okay, fine. We can joke. We're joking. We're joking. I'm just joking. I'm joking. Okay. So we've risked our careers, our marriages, our relationships, our bank accounts, the sex industry. Guys, people are really, you know, we're trying to stamp out, this is not to be joked about, really somber. The sex trafficking industry is horrific. Boys, girls, women, it is horrific. This need for sexual pleasure to satisfy is destroying a generation. It's destroying not just relationships, the innocence of children. Like, horrifies me. You know, also people are selling their children into slavery for drugs. It's happening in America. I did tons of trips down to Louisiana. When Katrina hit, we got to work rebuilding, and they said, you know what our problem is? You know who the first people out here was after the tsunami hit? Remember in Thailand? You know the first people on the scene? The sex traffickers. Something's really messed up in the world. And this is why I want to say this. The God of pleasure, wherever we at, we got to get Jesus back on the throne because we are dying from the inside out. I do more counseling for those that have been touched, hurt, forced, even just made to look at stuff that they weren't ready to look at. They're like 10 years old and their big brother says, oh, you got to watch this. This will make you a man. We're hurting. And we're looking to something that literally will never satisfy you. God created it as a beautiful gift, pure and selfless. Everybody say pure and selfless. That's not where our fulfillment and satisfaction comes from. So in the old days, we had to duck into some, you know, shady businesses. You ever, be careful, but you know that strip mall in York. Excitement video and blah, 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 blah. You know, back then you had to go to places like that and you borrowed your friend's car and, you know, you put your baseball cap on and you slipped in there and, you know, the windows or we were just pretending like you were going to the international meat market, which why is that beside excitement video? Everything's so weird. I was like, conspiracy theories. I don't know, but it's weird, okay? And we'd have to go there, but right now, we're in a day and age for the last 20 years plus, we just click. Everybody get your phone out. Don't go there, but truly. And I'm not mad at people. We as a society has made things so easy. You can be so anonymous. Because the moment that urge happens, that moment I feel lonely, the moment I feel pain, and whatever you're Googling, Justin Bieber, that's weird. Okay, whatever, you know, food, recipes, makeup, fashion, whatever we're Googling, sports stats, okay, or sex. We make it so anonymous, and we are flooded with images. It is saturated everywhere you go. And there used to be a certain time of day, but right now our kids are berated everywhere, no matter what time of day. And you know what I hate? I hate this, and I love science fiction, by the way. Super, you know how much I love sci-fi. But, like, because there's the cable, they had filters, right? And now to, like, watch good sci-fi, I go to Amazon Prime and Netflix, and I got to fast forward between, like, half of it and then, like, throw the pillow over our faces. And, you know, why are we making it so hard? I can't change this, but I will challenge it. It is really hard, and my heart breaks for this generation and every person in this room because it's hard. It's really hard. It's just constant. And we're trying to guard our relationship with God, and we're trying to guard our relationships with our children and our spouses and trying to keep it pure, trying to keep it selfless, and we're being berated constantly. So the thing about pornography is it changes the way we view relationships. It does. It changes the way men view women. You watch too much, they're a tool for sexual satisfaction. And that tool has to get more and more extreme till I can think I'm satisfied for that moment, and then it puts so much pressure on my marriage. The thing about pornography, it twists the way you see yourself. That's what is sexy. That's what draws them in. I gotta look like that. I gotta do those things. with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I got to try that extreme thing. I don't even want to like go into it because I don't want your minds to stay focused. But the extreme, that's what you got to do to keep them invested in your relationship. It twists things, right? It twists the way we respond to those images and the feelings that they evoke. It twists our identity. It twists the concept of our sexuality. It twists, that's what stimulates me, so that's what I need. But what we need is Jesus. We need is Jesus. He is my sense of fulfillment. He is my sense of satisfaction. And this is not, people like to, I counsel tons of girls that are struggling with pornography addictions. Tons of them. It is shaping and defining a generation of their identity and their sexuality. So what are we supposed to do? Unplug our computer, trash our phones. I like my smartphone. My sister gave me her old one. It's very nice. I love the hand-me-downs. We need computers. Landlines, what? Okay. We need our computers. We need them for work. We just need them for everything in life. We're going to have to learn how to use them better, right? We are dependent on them. But I will say this, instead of focusing on the fruit, we're going to focus on the roots and keep it really simple. We're not focusing on behavior modification. We are focusing on who is my first love? Who am I seeking? Who am I Googling? When I'm Googling, I have students text me all the time, hey, I'm having an anxiety attack, a panic attack. Can you send me some scriptures? I'm just going to Google scriptures for anxiety. Who is Jesus? And send it to them, okay? What are we focused on? Who are we focused on? So idols need to be dethroned, evicted. Everybody got to evict an ex in life? To the left, to the left. Everything's in a box to the left. They're kicking you out. Okay? But the thing is, if you kick them out, you're probably looking for someone new. Truly. To the left, to the left. Okay. Idols have to be replaced. So we're evicting the idol, but we need to replace with our first love and our focus, Jesus Christ. And then our relationships and our loved ones are not suffering. The purity in our marriage is not suffering. And the pressure is not on them to fulfill us and satisfy us. And we start to get healthy. We get healthy in the way we see ourselves. We get healthy in the way we see each other as brothers and sisters and not as a tool for satisfaction. We get healthy in the way we connect with people around us as not an opportunity of something they can do for me. I get healthy in the way I connect with God. You're my satisfaction. You're my source. You're my comfort. You're my fulfillment. My identity is in you. I don't need to worry about what name tag I put on. I'm your kid. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. You love me. Not because I'm perfect, but because I'm yours and I'm seeking you. I am Googling you. I am pursuing your heart. And you already love me and I love you back because you first loved me. The simplicity of a root system that gets healthy affects every area of your life. And we are not so worried about holding on to our habitual sins. Habitual sin is a habit. It is something I just can't shake, and I just keep going to. Every time I feel pain, insecure, dissatisfied, frustrated, that's what I go to, and that's where the sin cycle comes from. But if my habit is every time I feel pained, insecure, ugly, something's wrong with me, I'm not good enough, I open up the Word of God and see what He says about me. And our hearts get soft because I'm not holding on to my pet sin, my pet escape, the pet pleasure that I need to feel good. I'm holding on to Him. And when I hold on to Him, I don't have any hold on anything else. You know, Titanic, I'll never let go. Found somebody new. Okay. Dumb movie. I hate that. Anybody else hate? I saw it in theater with Stacy. Okay. Hated that movie. Okay. What are we holding on to? What really? Oh, I'll never let go, Jack. I'll find somebody new. I'm gonna have a bunch of kids and I'm fulfilled and satisfied. What are we holding on to? Jesus. We hold on to Him. We don't have room really for anything else. All right. So what's the real question that we're looking to answer? Will I pursue Jesus as my first love for fulfillment and identity, or will I look for pleasure? Whether it be food or entertainment or sex. Is that where my fulfillment and identity comes from? You know those sports fans. Describe yourself in one word. Can I use two? Sure. Go Eagles! That's who they are. They really have nothing else they can talk about in life. It created something, a culture that they can connect with other people. And that's, sports are awesome, by the way. It is a healthy outlet. It's really good for, you know, and music is also great too. You know, these are things, but they should build a bridge to Jesus, an opportunity to connect with people. Boats are awesome. Go have a boat, go grill out, invite people over, and weave Jesus into the conversation. But when it becomes our, everybody say, obsession. When our pleasure is our obsession, it twists our identity. Who are you? Two words. Go Eagles. Okay. Who are we? I am God's child. I've been adopted into his family. I have been engrafted into Jesus Christ, the tree and the source of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Interesting. All right, so the Bible has a ton to say about relationships, marriage, sex. Go, Ephesians 5 is really good. So my question is to what extent are we going to go, and what sacrifices are we willing to make? How many scriptures are we going to ignore? How many things are we going to take out of context? How many things are we going to allow our personal desires to twist our identity for satisfaction, fulfillment, until we just go back to him? He is his word made flesh, so I will find Jesus in his word, and I got to read the whole thing. Even the ones I don't like, because it's coated with love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, and grace, which is divine empowerment to break free from the cycles and the chains of sin, to find freedom in him and walk in it. So I want to end on a story that I couldn't get into last week, but I think it brings a lot of freedom. So remember I told you guys to go to 1 Kings 18, and we're going to start in 19. So this is in Israel's history. For beyond, even before they became a nation, in their long histories, there were good kings and bad kings. But as they developed, they just got further and further entrenched in idols. America had some good foundations, and we're getting further and further and further entrenched in idols. For identity, for fulfillment, for purpose. Did you know your identity is not in politics? It is in Jesus Christ. And if you get in anger, enraged, and hateful, and attacking, and unfriending people because you're God of politics for identity, I feel like I hit something. That's okay. You know, your toes, you have 9 more. It's fine. So they adopted these idols from the countries around them, from the relationships around them. Did you know, sometimes in my family, we would escape to drugs and alcohol. It literally almost completely killed off one side of the entire family tree. And, you know, you can get away from it until you get around somebody that they're bringing their idol to your party. And you're like, okay, like, I get it, but, like, I probably can't handle you bringing a keg to my party. Other people can, but I can't. So these influences, you know, you might have kicked the habit at one point, so the influences. So listen, if it's your party, you set the rules, okay? You go to their party, have a support system. Just real talk. And you just tell somebody, you're just like, listen, I'm drinking Coke the whole time. Other people can handle it. I can't. But you need some support, right? And you better just fill up on King Jesus before you go. I'm going to get in the word. I am fulfilled. I'm not insecure. I don't need to hold something to fit in other people. They can handle it. I can't. I am your son. I am your daughter. I'm your kid. Jesus, you fulfill me and you satisfy me. I'm yours. And I can go to that birthday party and love them and go, he fulfills me. He fulfilled me before I got that party, and I can overcome this temptation. And you go home. And you fill up on him too. So at the time of 1 Kings, idolatry was just consuming a nation. And like I said, they were adopted from the cultures and the influences, even the marriages that they were marrying with these other cultures. And they were bringing their idols. And once again, every time the word idol is mentioned in the Bible comes this, right in the same sentence, sexual sin. This search for pleasure. The gods of pleasure came out in idolatry. So 1 Kings 16, 29 through 30 says, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years and did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those that came before him. Wouldn't you like to go down in history for being the worst leader of your nation ever? Ever. So he also married this notorious person that made it even worse. And if you've ever been called a Jezebel, it's about as nasty of a term you can ever get in Christian culture. But he married this woman called Jezebel, and she was the princess of Sidon. And they were a pagan nation entrenched in idols. So she came in and she's like, you know, I'm used to getting pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction this one particular way. And your culture does not allow that way. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to kill all of God's prophets. A mass murder, bloodbath everywhere. If you were a priest or a pastor or a church leader, just... And then brought in her false god, these priests or whatever, and brought in her religions and built these temples to pagan gods. And her two favorite were Baal and Asherah. They were the fertility gods. And actually, what's really creepy was if you look in pagan culture, Asherah was the mother and Baal was the kid, and they're getting together and incest and sexual, what is going on? And you're worshiping these things and you're building temples to them and there's orgies going on and people are leaving their spouses to go worship to these idols and then come home and that's how I'm satisfied and that's right and that's what my country celebrates and that's what they say is right and good and rah, 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 yeah, the most extreme thing you can do. And this consumed a nation on top of the abuses that came with it. They worshiped the sex gods. They didn't have Netflix. Israel was suffering in this drought, and they were sick and suffering from the plague of their own idols, the plague of their own ways. What we are searching after will affect your marriage. What you are searching after will affect your kids. Oh, leave me alone. Come on, I just gotta finish the game. Stop it. Knock it off. The Eagles are playing. Pause. We can actually pause it now. Give your kid 5 minutes of attention, or just turn off the dumb commercial anyway. The things that consume our hearts are affecting the relationships around us. So Israel was infested in just this grotesque sin of idol worship practices. It was just really perverse. And it was what God calls spiritual adultery. And so God called for a famous showdown between Elijah and the false prophets of the little g gods of Baal and Asherah. So 1 Kings 18, 19 through 21 it says, instructed by the Lord, the prophet Elijah says, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet with me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent the word out through all of Israel, sent out the mass email, put it on his social media. All Israel assembled the prophets on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you waver? How long are you going to be double-minded? How long are you going to say, I seek God, but I seek this too? My identity is in Jesus, but it's in this too. How long are we going to worship the God of golf and blow off church on Sunday? Okay. How long are you going to be limping between two different opinions? And by the way, all of us are struggling in this area in one way or another. Our go-tos. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not answer him one word. Other translations say the people said nothing. And this really hit me, and I keep going back to this, because there are things we don't want to talk about in church, the things we don't want to talk about with our spouse, the things we don't want to talk about with our kids. We'll let the public school system do it. Let the youth pastor talk about it. The Lord had Elijah tell people, he said, it's time to pick one. And we're probably wrestling with it, and that's okay because I am too. Every day I have to fight to keep Jesus on the throne of my heart, every day. And if you will just come by my side, even as a pastor, and say, I'm going to fight to put him first every day. In the end, people really don't want to choose because we want both. We want our pet sin, whether it's socially acceptable or it's not. And I want both, and I want God to bless it. I want the blessing. I want Jesus. I want love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. I want healthy relationships. I want God to bless my marriage. I want God to bless my relationship with my child. I want God to bless it, but I don't want to choose. I want both. So we say nothing in church. I realize I've never taught on idolatry. I don't know, I've been preaching for 10 years at this point. I was like, oh, why? Because they're kind of hard to talk about, and that means I'm going to have to deal with my own. And I might get a couple, you know, a couple talkings too. I can't believe you were inappropriate. Like, the world is inappropriate. God is appropriate. We got to talk about it his way, right? We want God and his blessings, but we want to keep sinning, and we want God to bless our sin or turn a blind eye to it. I want God, and I want weed. but it's legal. But it also says in the word to not allow anything to come, the influence to come over you, right? That means not I'm not in control. So people like point the finger at weed, but they're popping another kind of pill and they're taking it when they don't need it. Does that make sense? We start to abuse these things, okay? We want God and we want our alcohol binge. And once again, some people can handle it. Not everybody can. You know where you're at in that spectrum, right? We want God and we want golf and we want God and we want our bigger house and our bigger gaming system. And I want to game for 5 hours, but I'll go to church and feel like a Christian for a little bit. What are we really seeking after? Why do we turn a blind eye to overlook our pursuit of pleasure more than our pursuit of Jesus? We don't want to talk about it because we probably have to pick one and probably change some of our habits, maybe put some filters on our phones and our computers, and, you know, maybe go to certain parties not alone because I need someone to kind of stand with me as I overcome these temptations, right? I might have to put a limit to how many hours I watch certain things. You know what I mean? It will require some change in our life. God versus the obsession with the sea of entertainment options in our life, and we drown our sorrows. 1 Kings 18:25-28, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you, call the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So this is like, what's he doing? Elijah is setting something up. And he is setting up, like, I mean, this is a stadium full of all kinds of people. And he goes, okay, guess what? We're going to just pull God front and center. And we are going to give you the home court advantage. You get to go first. Home team. Okay, so all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, the sex gods, the fertility gods, you can worship first. And let's see who really shows up. Let's see which one really satisfies you. By the way, God will let you do what you want to do because he is not a control freak. And if you are a control freak, you're not following Jesus. You might be following control. He's going to let you choose. All the times in the Bible when we have idolatry, God says, and he gave them over to the worship of idols. If that's what you want to do and that's what you really love more than me, I'll let you do your thing. But guess what? You're going to be depressed, frustrated, dissatisfied. You're going to think something's wrong with you. You're going to, you know, put all this pressure on this relationship to satisfy. That's what you want. But I'll be right over here, right by your side when you're ready to say, I want you. He doesn't leave you. He is right by your side in the midst of those things. Right by your side. Elijah's saying God can win this with his hands tied behind his back. Watch how good and how big he is. You don't need to debate. Did you know you don't need to debate? You just need to walk in peace, love, and joy, and satisfaction, and vote, and just let the proof of your life say, my God is greater. I don't need to debate you into a corner. I don't need to change you. I don't need to control you. I don't need to make you think like I think. And I don't need to punish you because you're different than me. What do we have on the throne of our heart? Because Jesus wasn't like that. Come ye who are weary and heaven laden, God will give you rest. Let me wrap my arms around every broken and hurting person and wrapped in sin. Come hang out with me and your life will transform. That's how Jesus did it. Verse 26, so they took the bull given them and prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. There was no satisfaction. There was no fulfillment. The depression came back. The insecurity came back. The loneliness came back. And then they danced around the altar that they had made. We'll just do it louder. We'll go harder. If it's not good now, I'll go more extreme. If my sex life isn't fulfilled this way, I just got to spice it up a little bit. They want more extreme. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He started talking smack. He said, shout louder. He said, probably this is not the God. This is not a good part of Elijah. He's a little sarcastic. If you study Elijah, he was an imperfect minister, okay? So he starts giving a hard time. He says, shout louder. He said, surely he is a God with a little g. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping or must be awakened. He's making fun of him. And so they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and knives, as was their ritual custom, until their blood flowed. If I'm not happy, if I'm not fulfilled, if I'm not comforted, I'll just do it harder. I'll go more extreme. I'll just go in this direction. I'll just try this one other way. I'll just binge until I deaden the pain, whether it's in media, entertainment, music, whatever it may be, I'll just go harder. And I want to say this, we have all been at that place in our desperation to escape pain and insecurity, to escape depression, anxiety, the fear of the last 2 years of what if. We've all been in a moment of trying to go to some sort of pleasure to dull the pain. We literally ran out of things to watch on Netflix. If you run out of things to watch on Netflix, I mean, really, we have all gone to an extreme in our desperation. We have all bled at some point for our idols. And we have hurt ourselves. We have hurt our relationships. We have hurt our families, our children. We have hurt our spouses. We have hurt our health, our future, our reputation. And it's never worth it. And also, we have lost the close, intimate, pure relationship we had with Jesus Christ, trying to escape the pain. What has it cost us? We have sacrificed it all at some point. But it's fleeting, and we always come up empty in the end. 1 Kings 18:29-39. And this went on past noon, and they used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar. But nothing happened, not so much as a whisper, not even a flicker of response. It may have been a little fleeting happiness in that one moment, but empty the next day again. What does it mean to gain the whole world and lose your soul? I could have all that. We're going to talk next week about success and the God of trying to, I don't even have time to preach it. I'm going to stay focused, but there are many ways we go, right? But I think the plague of America is the pursuit of pleasure. And it only leaves us on empty. Verse 30 through 31, and Elijah told the people, enough of that, it's my turn. Gather round, and they gathered. And he put the altar back together. For by now it was in ruins. Elijah took the 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, the name Jacob, to whom the Lord had said, from now on your name is Israel. And he built the stones into an altar to honor God. How do you defeat the idols, the gods of pleasure? It is time to rebuild the altar of your life to not surround a television. You want to watch, like, where does everything, you know, there's, if you have a television in every room and every chair must face one, what are we really worshiping? We are to rebuild the altar of our life where Jesus is the center of our family, our marriage, our relationship. When we gather together for food and we're going to pray at the end, and the whole concept of our edge group, we're going to gather and we're going to eat and we're going to talk about life and we're going to talk about Jesus. They rebuilt the altar of their lives, the focus of what they were seeking back around Jesus, stone by stone, step by step. Don't beat yourself up if you do 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Did you still move forward? And we will fight for you by your side and not rub your nose in it. We are fighting together to rebuild our lives, our identity, our purpose for living, our completion and satisfaction around Jesus Christ. And we're all working on it, every single person in this room. So funny, when God lays out sin in the Bible, he puts it in a really long list right next to gossip and slander and lying and cheating, next to all the sexual ones. Why does he do that? He said, work on your own stuff. You find yourself in this list, and don't you worry about anybody else, and the world will change around you. How do we defeat the gods of pleasure? Rebuilding around Jesus, the chief cornerstone of our lives. And things start to get healthy again. Verses 32 through 35. We're going to end here. And I think we'll just have a time of worship if the worship team gets up there. It says, Elijah dug a fairly wide trench around the altar. He laid firewood on the altar and cut up the ox, put it out in the wood and said, fill 4 buckets of water and drench both the ox and the firewood. And they did it 3 times. And the altar was drenched with impossibility. The trench was filled with water. And he's showing how big and powerful God is. And said, when it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came and prayed, oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, make it known right now that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I am doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, God, and reveal to the people that you are God, the one true God, that you are giving these people another chance to repent. Guys, it's just another week we're re-upping, because I think we were working on it last week, and guess what? I'm still working on it today, right? 2 steps forward, 1 step back. We're in this together. Immediately, The fire of God fell and burned up the altar. The wood, the stones, the dirt, the water, the trench, all the impossibility was burned up in one moment of reconnecting our heart with Jesus, our first love. Because God, you are consuming fire. Stand up. God, you are a consuming fire, a jealous God. And you want all of me, you want to be first. You don't want to fight to contend with the other loves in my life. And then when the people saw the God consume the impossible, the fact that I have to suffer with depression, chronic depression the rest of your life, it's part of your story, but it's not the end. You may have battled addiction your whole life, but guess what? That's not who you are. You're God's son, you're his daughter, you're his kid, and he set you free 2,000 years ago, and we are going to fight by your side to walk in the freedom that addiction doesn't define. That's not your name tag. You're his kid. And he set you free. And they fell on their faces in worship and repentance. And they just shouted and they said, the Lord is the one true God. The Lord God is the one true God. How do we evict the idol? We have to replace him with a new higher love in Jesus as the first love. He's our source. He's our source. He's our source. So everybody, we're just going to just surrender. Raise your hands. This isn't a long thing. This is just called, today I am evicting everything in the box to the left of the previous love, and I am replacing, and Jesus, I am moving you in to the throne again. Every day we do this. Every day the addiction comes to haunt you. Every day the ex calls you. Every day when you look in the mirror and you say, I'm not good enough, I messed up, I'm a failure. Every day I go, but Jesus, you love me and you want me. Jesus, you said that I'm treasured, I'm valuable, I'm precious in your sight. You said that I am a new creation. I sense the anointing of God right now. Raise your hands and you receive right now the power of a new identity in Jesus Christ. Oh, you're his kid, he loves you. You are his new creation. All things are passed away, all things have become new. Your past is a part of a story that makes you powerful to encourage other people, to comfort other people as we are comforted. So whatever it is, whatever's eating at you, whatever's plaguing you, just talk to him about it. No one else is listening. And as I sing this song, you just give it to him and just say, Jesus, I'm a new creation. I'm yours. You're my first love. Jesus. Jesus. I'm yours, Jesus. I'm yours, Jesus. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're so good to us. Jesus, you're so good to us.
There was a moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory. The King of Love had given up his life, the darkest day in history. His blood atoned, final breath, and it was finished, but not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake, and the veil was torn. Sacrifice was made as the heavens was rolled. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus.
The altars are open. If the altar ministry team can come forward, this is an opportunity. If you'd like to worship him further and deeper, You can come up front. You can worship. If you would like someone to pray with you and just go, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. He loves you. You're his kid. And you are beautifully, wonderfully made. You are more than enough. You're worth it. He treasures you. He values you. If you'd like someone to pray with, you can come forward. And we'll just finish this song unto him, and you are dismissed. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
There was a moment when the sky lit up. A flash of light breaking through. When all was lost, he crossed eternity. The King of Life was on the move. Dark old tomb, where our Lord was laid. What miraculous birth, never changed.
Let's say this. Lord Jesus, I open my heart, my life, and I put you back first. Today's a new day, and you are first. And I will live it honorably, pure, bright, for the world to see you in my life. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all have a great week. You are light. Amen.